The New England author Nathaniel Hawthorne lived in the first half of the 19th century. He tells the following story. There was a young boy who grew up in the White Mountains of New Hampshire, and as a youngster, he once went to see what was known as the Old Man of the Mountain, that rock figure that looks like a male in profile. Now, of course, it's no longer there. Just about 14 years ago now, it sadly collapsed. But he went and he was kind of amazed by it, sort of mesmerized by it, and he kept thinking, somebody had to be the model for this. And so he sort of looked around and didn't see anybody. And as Hawthorne tells the story, the boy goes back season after season, year after year, looking, trying to find, doesn't see anybody. Many, many years later, he's there one more time at the base of the mountain looking around. And now there's another young boy next to him and a mother. And the young boy looks at the man, and looks up at the mountain, and looks at the man, and looks up at the mountain, tugs on his mother's coat, and says, "Mommy, that man looks like the Old Man of the Mountain." Hawthorne's take on it is, we become what we love. We become what we love. I would ask you to hold on to that thought, because I'll come back to it at the end of the homily this morning. A few days ago, we ended the Lenten season. I always think of the Lenten season as a period of retreat. And retreats, although not always, but most often are done when we're preparing for something important, something significant, or maybe something new in our lives. And for us, the season of Lent was a 40-day period to prepare for the greatest days in the church year, the Triduum, the three great days of Holy Thursday into Good Friday, Good Friday into Holy Saturday, and now Holy Saturday into Easter Sunday. These are the highest of high holy days for us as Christians. These are the days that lend and make sense out of all the other days of our lives. If these days did not exist, you and I would have no reason to come to church. We'd have no reason to believe. We really would have no reason to do anything. And the center point, indeed the sacrament of the Triduum, the three holy days, is the sacrament of baptism. Last evening, Holy Saturday, in the Vatican and in churches throughout the world, men and women were baptized and received into the Roman Catholic Church. For those of us who have already been baptized, our vows of baptism were renewed, and indeed we'll do that in just a few moments here at the liturgy this morning. And so if the center of what Lent is preparing for is the Triduum, and the heart of that is baptism, then really there must be some reflection upon what baptism means for us throughout the Lenten season as we prepare for these days. On the first Sunday of Lent, in the first reading, we had the story of Adam and Eve tested in the garden, and we know how that turned out, not so well. We had Jesus in the gospel reading, tested by the devil after 40 days of fasting in the desert, and he rejects the devil's temptation. He succeeds. He doesn't give in to hunger or pride or power. Part of our preparation, part of what baptism is about, is indeed we're going to face temptation. It's going to come to us throughout our lives. Sin is always around. It's always a part of human existence. On the second Sunday, Abram was promised that he would have a great host of descendants. And in the gospel, our Lord appears transfigured with both Moses and Elijah. Moses, the lawgiver, Elijah, the great prophet. By his presence with them, he's basically putting his seal of approval and saying, yes, the law and the prophets remain valid. Indeed, our Lord would tell us that he came not to do away with the law and the prophets, but to bring them to fulfillment. And indeed, if you will, his gospel message, his preaching, brings out the rich depth of what they are about. So if we're to avoid sin and temptation, what we are to do is to follow the commandments and the laws, to especially summarize love God and love neighbor. On the third Sunday, the people of Israel are out in the desert grousing about the fact that they don't have any water. And in the gospel, our Lord meets a woman at the well, and he offers to her not water out of the ground, but rather what he calls living water. He offers her a water that will bring her life, that will refresh her and renew her and bathe her and cleanse her. And indeed, for us, water is the principal sign or principal symbol of the sacrament of baptism. It does the same for us. It gives us life. It cleanses us of our sins. On the fourth Sunday, we have in the Old Testament, the story of Samuel, who's told to go and anoint a new king. He doesn't recognize that it's supposed to be David because David's too young. And yet God says he's the one. In other words, Samuel has to begin to see things the way God sees things. In the gospel, it's a man born blind. Jesus gives him his sight. And not only is the man able to see visually, but more importantly, he has insight. He's able to recognize the truth of who Jesus is. He says, first of all, who is he? Well, he's that man. And then he says, well, he's a prophet. And then he says, well, he's from God. And finally, when he encounters Jesus directly, he proclaims, yes, he trusts that Jesus is indeed the promised Son of Man. And so with baptism, you and I are called to see things differently, to see things with God's eyes, to see people in a new way, as our brothers and sisters created in the image and in the likeness of God, to see situations as God would see them. Then on the fifth Sunday, we had the story of Ezekiel saying to the people in the great exile, God's going to free you. He's going to give you new life. He's going to open your tombs and let you rise from them, if you will, and go back to your land once again. In the gospel, it is our Lord encountering a friend of his, a close friend who has died, Lazarus. And he goes to the tomb and literally calls him out, resuscitates him, calls him to new life. And that, of course, is a part of what baptism is about. It's not only a dying, but it's also a rising. Last Sunday, with Passion or Palm Sunday, we began by singing hosannas as we entered the church. Everybody's praising Jesus going to Jerusalem. And we walk out having witnessed a crucifixion. And understand that, if you will, popularity is fickle. That being true to Jesus Christ means at times people will like us, and at times they're not going to like us. At times they will understand, and at times they simply won't. Last evening we had stories about water. We began with the chaotic waters of creation, the story of in Genesis. We continue with the people of Israel going through the waters of the Red Sea on ultimately to the promised land. St. Paul speaking to us about the waters of baptism in which we die and are given new life. And of course, this morning, as we celebrate the resurrection, we proclaim that Jesus has conquered death, that it's not the end, but it was just the beginning, that it was not a failure, but ultimately his life was a success, and indeed the greatest success, as one author would say, the greatest story ever told. In a little bit, in a few moments, you and I are going to have the opportunity, as we do each year on Easter Sunday, to renew our baptismal vows. You know the answers to the question. Simply, I do. That's easy. Easy to come from the lips. What I would ask is that when I ask you the question, that you allow your response to come from far deeper down, to let it come from inside of you, let it come from your heart, and not just from your lips, not just let it be, oh, it's a couple words we say, and then we're off to something else. Let it be the truth of your life. Let it be the full meaning of your life and the purpose of your existence. And indeed, another suggestion, in the future, when you come into this church, and there's the baptismal font in the gathering area, and you stop to bless yourself with the water, think about what you're doing. Too often we do it just unreflected. We go through, grab some water, splash it, and we're on our way. Maybe to take the water and slowly bless ourselves. Notice that. It's not the priest who blesses us or deacon who blesses us. We bless ourselves. We proclaim this as a blessing in our life, a grace, a gift from God. And again, understand that in doing that, we are symbolizing why we have come here, what it means that we pray together. So to come back to the very beginning once again, that we become what we love. Think about it. Whom does God love? God loves you and me. So what did God do? He became what he loved. He became one of us in all things but sin, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He experienced everything that we experience, as I say, sin, of course, excluded. He wanted to identify with us so much that he loved us. Our faith is a call for us to grow in love for God, to be so in love with God that we want to be one with him, to become him. Indeed, some of the early church fathers would say to us, God became man in order that man might become God. Or we would say, God became human in order that we human beings might literally become God, might become divine. I mean, that sounds so daring, so unbelievable. But that's precisely what it's about. We become the one we love. And so I'd ask you to be aware of that as we offer and renew our vows this morning. Let that be true of us to the point where someday, because of our continual conversion to Jesus Christ, our dying and rising, someone, be it a little child or someone older, might look at you and me and say, you know, that man looks like Jesus. You know, that woman looks like Jesus. That's who we are called to be. That's what the Triduum is all about. That is the glory of our faith that we are proud to profess in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.